Okay, surprise. I don't know if you expected to see Walt this morning or not, but I have approached this morning with a little bit of fear and trepidation, but I've accepted the challenge. About a month ago in our elders' meeting, Walt said that he was going to be gone this week and wanted one of us to consider speaking. I've never done anything like this in my life until this morning. But I've done a lot of singing and talking in between songs, and so I'm really not feeling real secure this morning outside of the fact that I know and I've asked God to guide me this morning. If I wanted to be a little more comfortable, I'd grab JB's guitar and strap it on and talk to you with a guitar hanging around my neck. But I want to share a little bit with you about myself before I get into what God has led me to say this morning. I was privileged to have been raised in a loving Christian home. And from ever since I can remember, my family took me to church. My dad and mom loved us, loved each other. And a significant part of my childhood as I was growing up in the summertime was spent at a Christian camp, church camp, Rhodes Grove, just north of Greencastle. And during one summer, when I was 9 years old, I was sitting in the front row of the old tabernacle that seated about 1,100 people in wooden benches. We had sawdust on the floor at that time. So I was one of those little boys up there playing in the sawdust, looking for pennies and stuff like that, and act like I wasn't really paying attention, but evidently I was getting the message. You never know when you're speaking to someone, right? You found this to be true. When you're talking to somebody, a group of kids, you don't think they're listening? What they ask you later indicates that they were really listening, so you can't be going by their outward expression at the time. But at the end of the message, and Dr. Clyde Meadows, who is like a legend in the United Brethren denomination that we were part of, not to be confused with Brethren in Christ. We were United Brethren in Christ. But Dr. Meadows was my pastor at the King Street Church, and preaching that night, dynamic man. I consider him my spiritual grandfather, although he passed away at the age of about 95. He was an outstanding man, and somebody wrote a book about his life's ministry. He was president of World Christian Endeavor and International Christian Endeavor at the same time. Flew a plane. He was exciting. But he was preaching that night, and I remember when he gave the invitation, I felt like I need to go forward, and I did. I knelt down at the old altar at the front of the tabernacle, and my dad, who was sitting way in the back, I remember him coming up and kneeling down beside me. And Dr. Meadows coming down. I can't remember if there were any other people up there or not, but I remember Dr. Meadows coming down and putting his hand on my head and saying to my dad, the Lord is going to use this boy. Never left me. Grew up, graduated from Chambersburg High School, went to our college in Huntington, Indiana, our church college, where I got a bachelor's degree and a master's degree in teaching science and biology, where I taught for about 7 years in Indiana before getting an invitation to come back home and accept the directorship, a full-time position at Rhodes Grove Camp, where I met the Lord all those years ago. So it sort of came full circle. And Duane and I entered that ministry as a team, and I can tell you I could not have done it by myself. An interesting thing about my meeting Duane, the Lord works in mysterious ways. I'm not the best student. I'm a C-plus student. And so I sort of flunked third grade. And when I tell my students when I sub now, how can you be a teacher and you flunked third grade? I say, well, in a way, I think sometimes people like me understand you students who struggle a little bit better than straight A people. And so as a result, I got to college a year later than I normally would have. So it was so neat for me to meet. As a senior, I met this beautiful redhead who was a freshman, whom I wouldn't have met if I wouldn't have flunked third grade. Isn't that neat? But anyways, Duane's been my partner all these years, and I just praise the Lord for her. Now, where was I going to go after that? Anyways, as I was working as director of Rhodes Grove Camp, the camp began to grow and significantly. And after 24 years, the pressure got... I found out that I'm not a guy who can sit easily behind a desk all the time. I need to be out there. I was happier riding the mower on the campground than doing all the administrative stuff. And the pressure finally got to me as we were building a new facility, and I was expected to be in charge of raising $1.3 million and all that. It got to the place where, for several nights in a row, I lay awake at night, sleepless. How many of you know that can do a number on you? Anybody ever have that problem? Messes with the serotonin in your brain, and it really did a number on me, culminating in January of 2001 with a heart attack. Went in the doctor on a Monday. By Friday, had a quadruple bypass surgery, and had a peace through all of that. But I knew there was a change coming. I had to make a change. And ultimately, about a year after that, I guess it was in 2000. I don't know. It's in around there. I'm not going to...
It was just a few months after that.
Yeah. Decided to leave the camp. And that was sort of scary because I'd never been without a job. But it's wonderful how the Lord's provided. But I plummeted. Emotionally, I plummeted. Physically, I plummeted. And I believe God allows you, if you give your life to Him, to go through experiences that aren't necessarily pretty or comfortable, so that you can minister to people who go through hard times. And I experienced severe depression. And to this day, I had several bouts of severe depression. And to this day, I'm on some medication that I have to go in every 3 months and get prescriptions. And I'll be on that the rest of my life. But I believe God has blessed medical science for that purpose. It just helps me to remember that I am weak. I'm so glad that I don't have to be strong. And I hope that comes out in what I had to say this morning. Well, I have a purpose in mind this morning. Bottom line is, I've come to provoke you. Were any of you provoked by your kids this morning before you got to church? Or your husband or your wife? I've come to provoke you. Let's look at the definitions that the dictionary has. There are two. The first one says to anger, to enrage, to exasperate, to vex. Were you vexed today yet? Have you had your vexing today yet? Second definition is one that is more appropriate for us this morning. To initiate or to stimulate a person to action. That's my prayer this morning. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we read, "Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works." So we start out this morning with the question, it works. I had trouble with this the first period. Oh, man, it was going nuts. So, what is your zone? I'm asking you, what is your zone this morning? What zone are you talking about? Well, what other possible zones that we could be talking about here? If you're like me, you were watching football yesterday. I know many of you guys are into that. So when you think of football, you think of zone, you think of the red zone, which is 20 yards between the 20-yard line and the goal line. And in that zone, everything becomes more compacted. And it's critical. That's a critical point where you're down here now, you better score. And if you're on defense, you better not let them score. If you do, hold them to three. So we have the red zone. We also have, a couple months ago, I got a piece of mail. Opened it up. And the municipality of Hagerstown was kind enough to send me a picture of the rear end of my car. for which they were requesting $35 in payment. So now, the stretch of Pennsylvania Avenue close to North High down here is a speeding zone that I'm aware of. Maybe you have your own speeding zones that you're aware of. Another zone is our zone of influence. Is there anyone in here this morning who thinks that you do not have a zone of influence? If you have a relationship with one other living, breathing person, you have a zone of influence. You have a chance to interact with another being and influence them one way or the other. How many of you wives have a husband that comes home from work, and this could be flipped around, I'm just picking this example, and they sit on the easy chair and watch a little bit of news, and you say, hey, honey, can you help? Honey. He's zoned out. He's in his own zone. I look at kids in school sometimes when I'm talking to them, and you know they're not thinking about the algebraic equation. You know they're thinking about the date they're going to have that night. They're zoned out. So we talk about the different zones, but the zone that I want us to consider today is our comfort zone. Our comfort zone, and maybe many of you guessed that's what we were going to be talking about. How do you define your comfort zone? What is the characteristic of your particular comfort zone? Only you can answer that. It's not necessarily bad or good. It is what it is. It can be bad if it keeps you from obeying what God wants you to do. You know, as human beings, created by God, we tend to be creatures of habit. How many of you came in here this morning and are sitting within two or three chairs of where you normally sit? I used to go out and do promotion for the camp, and I would take my little tripod stand with my slide projector, set it up, show slides, and I went to this little church that had, it had about 25 people. And so it was really sparse, but I chose a place over the end of a pew where I had to set my tripod to shoot up on the screen. All this space around, and I learned later that one little old lady was upset because I had straddled her spot on her pew with my projector. How many of us are so tied into being creatures of habit that we've got to be at the same place at a certain time? We all suffer from it. Your morning routine. You have a morning routine. If you're like me, you have a morning routine. So we all are creatures of habit, which is not necessarily bad, but there is security in sameness, and change can be difficult. Those are two items I want to talk about today. There is security in sameness, and it's easier to be in our comfort zone than to be out of it, because we have to look at life for the Christian in two ways. We have the natural self and we have the spiritual self. The spiritual self is not alive for the person who has not yet accepted Christ as their Savior and into their heart. The spiritual self is the antithesis of the natural self. They're different. In our natural self, we seek security. We seek security. The worldly view of security oftentimes is a false security. It's based on our wealth. It's based on our health. It's based on our companionship. It's reflected a lot in our society. If you have a lot of money, you're going to be secure. I don't think that's true. I think it's pretty obvious to us who know the Lord and can see this world with godly eyes instead of a worldly view. Same with health. You can be really healthy, strong, ripped, but coming apart inside because you don't know if life's worth the living. You don't have a purpose. You can find your security in a companionship. If that companionship is not God-centered, it can be hell on earth. We can become proud, protective of our things. I remember when I first started learning this idea, how I would see a Christian who had like a nice brand new car parked in the parking lot at college, and someone would casually lean up against it, you know, to talk, say, "Get off my car. You're going to mark it. You're going to mark it." And the guy cared more about his possession, his nice new car, than he did the feelings of the person he just rebuked for leaning against his car. How many times do we put the value of things above another person's feelings? Not that we shouldn't be good stewards and we go around marking other people's cars up, but I think the point is obvious. Are people more important than things? Which is going to last longer, people or things? In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 19, we read these words, and Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store up my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear my barns down and build bigger ones, and then I'll store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'Self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" The point being, he put his security in stuff. We all have a tendency to do that in our natural self. We are also given to pleasing ourselves. So many times I have to fight thinking, "Oh, I want this. I was really hoping to do this today. No, dear, I want to eat at McDonald's. You want to eat at Red Lobster? We're going to eat McDonald's." You know, it's not all about what I want to do. As a Christian and you grow in Christ, you give preference to the other people, to the others. I steps out of the way. You get downstairs here in the little toddler's room, you don't have to stand there very long watching till you see one little boy go over and rip a toy out of the other little boy's hand and say, "Mine, that's mine." We see the same thing happening with grown-ups, only a different way. It's the big I want, I feel, I need. We've got to get I out of the way and look towards others. We've got to ask God to help us to see the value in the other person and their needs. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Therefore, if you have any comfort, encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort of his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, considers others better than yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Those are powerful words. Challenge me every time I read them. We can be skeptical of others. Do you have a tendency to always question somebody's motive? You walk in, "Okay, why'd they say that? You know, why are they're in this for some reason." We are skeptical of others easily. What are their real motives? But in 1 Corinthians 13, 14 through 4 through 7, as Christians, we're reminded that love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in the evil. He got his. Yeah. He got what's coming to him. And that's what he deserves. But rejoices in the truth. It always protects. always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. When you look at somebody in your heart, I'm not saying in your head, but in your heart, do you feel like, is God saying, yeah, he's got these problems, but because I'm in you and I love all of my children, you need to hope for the best in that other person. You need to say, okay, he's made a commitment to stopping this habit or not do this anymore. I'll just stand back and wait and see how long that lasts. No, you pray for them. You hope for the best and know that as long as you keep encouraging them, they respond to the lead of the Holy Spirit in their life, they will grow and change. You see the potential in people, not the problems. When I was at the camp, I had some kids that were really cases. I'm thinking of several right now, one of whom I sent home because he broke a rule in a cabin with a staff person of another sex. They didn't go very far, but just the thing, they weren't supposed to be in another cabin, the person of the other sex. And I had to send him home. But he and some other people like him today are outstanding Christian ministers. Youth leaders who love their kids because they know what issues they dealt with. They have potential. And so when you see somebody acting up, you don't say, that kid will never amount to nothing. No, you say, God, what do you have in store for him? What can I pray for him about? And one day, the little boy running around who's underfoot all the time, ask God to get a hold of their life, and 12, 15 years from now, that little boy is going to be a young man. What will we have done to encourage him to be a godly young man? God wants to use us. We avoid people who are different and difficult to get along with. I don't need to say a lot about that. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Inner natural self. I'm not going to go near him this morning. Would Jesus, if he's living in you, go near him this morning? Even though he mistreated you or spoke a nasty word to you last week? We can be fearful of catching something or touching the unclean. Inner natural self. I always think with this issue of Mother Teresa and the filthiness of, where was it, Calcutta or Bombay or someplace like that. She was not afraid to touch the unclean. God used her in wonderful ways. Doesn't mean that she didn't suffer physically because of it. And we have to be willing to do that. Christ did that for us. As I'm preparing for what I was going to say, all these different things that happened throughout the day, I'm thinking, how's that apply? How's that apply? And yesterday, one of our sons stopped by and visited, and in the course of his being there, reached over just automatically and squirted some hand sanitizer on his hands and said, I got in the habit of doing this. I didn't even know we had hand sanitizer in the kitchen. And he used to, until he got laid off, worked at Aaron's rental place. He says, you ought to see some of those homes we had to deliver to. How can those kind of people even afford to rent stuff? He said, I got the place where I was pumping that stuff in my hand all the time. You know, but does God ever call you to go into an environment where you're not comfortable because it's not clean and tidy? With Jesus? Many times, our actions and attitudes. Many times our attitudes and actions are governed by a cloud of fear. Cloud of fear. I believe fear of failure is one of Satan's most powerful weapons in his arsenal. Maybe you've experienced that. You know you should step out and do something. I'm so daggone scared. I can't do that. Lord, you know I'm going to blow it. I'm so afraid of doing that. Jesus wants to deliver us from a life of fearfulness and selfishness and hopelessness. which are characteristics of our natural self. Are you in a situation that seems very hopeless? Financial picture doesn't look good. Whatever it is. Do you know that if you commit your life to Christ, even within that seemingly hopeless situation, He can show Himself to be the great provider? And you don't need to stay stuck there? I felt so hopeless when I was in the pit of despair. Thank God that people prayed for me. My wife, Duane, on a little 3x5 card, would write down verses from the Bible and put my name in place of the pronouns. And I would read them over and over and over again to myself to battle the hopelessness. Was a very terrible thing to go through, but yet as I look back on that experience, sort of a bittersweet thing. I would never want to go through it again, but as I look back and see how God ministered to me in each of those times, it's a precious memory too. Because of that experience today, I may be able to talk to someone who is experiencing severe depression because I know. Until you've been there, you don't know. My brother dealt with that for a long time. And I said, Denny, there's nothing I can say, but you know that I know. And we would just hit the floor together and pray. After you get off work, you'd stop by and we'd pray. Thank the Lord he's been delivered of that for now. And like me, is on some medication. But there is hope if you trust in Jesus. It's not easy, but there's hope. He also wants us to live the abundant life. What's that? What's the abundant life? Do you know what the abundant life is? Check this out.
A treasure hunt isn't a kid's game when your living and your life depend on it. Sharks don't play games. Their ancestors must have had quite a feast 250 years ago. When a hurricane sank a fleet of Spanish galleons, along with $14 million in gold doubloons and pieces of eight. If you're lucky, you find some of it. If you're even luckier, you live to tell about it. And man, that's when you know what life really is. You only go around once. You gotta grab for all the gusto you can, even in the beer you drink. Why settle for less? When you're out of Schlitz, you're out of beer.
Before some of you were ever around. I don't even know if they sell that product anymore, but that thing always stuck with me. Sometimes I'll see some of these stupid ads on TV, but they say something to them. I could use that. Is that the abundant life? I think not. I think that you understand where I'm coming from. The point is here not that the world looks at what you drink and what you do as being the abundant life. The point that I'm making here is, I do agree with him. You only go around once. Grab for all the gusto you can. You will never have a chance to affect that child like you can today once it's gone. A prayer that I always have is, God, help me not to screw up today. I know you have a plan for my life. I want to be available to you. I want to be obedient to you today. I know I only go around once. I want to be the best father I can be. I want to be the best granddad I can be. I want to be the best encouraging brother I can be. Because I don't get a second chance. And with every passing day, especially at my age, I don't know how many chances I will have. And I want today to be obedient, because it's only today and the decisions I make today that will allow me to experience the abundant life that Christ promised. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes but for to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you may have it to the full, abundantly." 2 Timothy says, "For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love, self-discipline." You can do it, not in your own strength, but as you commit yourself, as you commit yourself to the Lord. Christ challenges us to leave our comfort zone. Christ challenges us to leave our comfort zone. We need to be able, willing to take a risk. I don't know. It sounds kind of risky to me. So, Christ took a big risk for us. Yeah, he was God, but we also believe that he was totally human. And he never expects us to experience something he hasn't already gained victory over. Are we willing to take a risk to live the Jesus way? To live the Jesus way can be risky. What are the risks? Unpopularity, being ripped off, taken advantage of. I can remember a few years ago, before y'all came here to this church, there was a transient out here in the lobby, a hobo, a bum, and they had a good story. They needed help to get up to Chambersburg and in to buy a ticket to go to their home. Okay, so I was ripped off. I said, okay. I felt like I was supposed to help him out. I gave him a sum of money. He said, "I'll send it back to you when I get home." I didn't really think he would, but I knew in my heart I was supposed to help him. You risk being taken advantage of when you follow Christ and expressing his love to those around you. It's a risk. You risk appearing foolish. You risk misspeaking when you're asked to speak in front of a bunch of people and you go home and, why'd I say that? Sometimes I not only put my foot in my mouth, I open my mouth and change feet. But that's me. I'm just a random person. I've gotten used to it. Some people understand the way I am. I live with it and hope that I don't offend too many people. As long as I'm doing out of Christ's love, I don't really care. Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." One of the great paradoxes in the Bible we talk about, you've heard it before, we've studied in men's group, when we talk about being a Jesus follower as opposed to being a Jesus fan, we are required to die daily. But hey, you want to call yourself a Christian? That's what it means to follow Christ in all aspects. And as I speak to you, I was trying to tell myself today, now use the pronoun we, because you're talking to yourself, not just the people in the audience. So if I make a mistake and say you and I should have said we, please forgive me. Fear. Where am I going with this? Okay. Fear can keep us from the joy. Okay. It was smooth up until then. There we go. Thank you. Fear can keep us from the joy of experiencing the joy of living the life that God has planned for us. We have to step up to the plate. You've heard of it. You can't hit the ball without swinging the bat, okay? How often do we stand passively with the bat in hand and just take the pitches? bing, bing, bing. I appreciate the guy who strikes out rather than the person who stands there and is struck out because he didn't swing the bat. People are kept from enjoying the blessings of God because they are fearful. Fearful people. It was always interesting as a camp director to watch on the first evening of youth camp, especially the younger kids. Keep your eye on kids. Some you could see that were like, and how are we going to keep them under control this week? They got all kinds of energy. And then there were some who would withdraw, sit back in the corner. And when it came to doing stupid, crazy games to have fun, they would sort of be sitting there and didn't want to participate. They were afraid to do anything new. And I always challenge the kids to say, you're going to take away from this week what you put into it. If you're afraid to try anything and just sit there like a bump on a log, you're going to go home not having experienced the fun of camp. And in the same way, we in our Christian life can do the same thing. We're afraid to do anything. We're just comfortable. We don't want to be hurt. So are we willing to accept the challenge to grow, or will we be content to remain comfortable, never experiencing the joy of being on the cutting edge of ministering Christ's love to those around us? We need to step out of our comfort zone. We've been challenged by Pastor Walt to enter into a reading program this year. If you were here last week and heard Brother Mike Brown, as he was leading us to communion, talk about the first little book in our series, One a Month. I mean, this is a real horse choker, isn't it? I am not a good reader. I am not. My wife, my kids are very good readers. Mike said he could do this in 5 minutes. My wife's an excellent reader. I think it took her at least 10. She's slow. If she's slow, I'm standing still. It took me an hour and a half to 2 hours to go through this because I don't read like she does. I have to read the line and think about it, and then I always go back and outline it. Because if I don't, I can put the book down, what I read? I just can't comprehend and retain very well. That's just the way it is. I have to treat it like a textbook for science. But I'm accepting the challenge. I know the books aren't always going to be this little, and the next one is going to be even more of a challenge. But do we want to just do what's comfortable and easy? I want to challenge you to participate in our reading program, and there's a Glenda's put a sheet back there where you can sign up. She already had to print some new sheets, praise God, because all three sheets that she had are filled up. So if your name is on one of those and you're not making a commitment to doing that, I ask you to do that. Because although I'm a bad reader, I know that reading is one of the primary ways to get ideas in your head from godly people. If you don't have one of these, there should be some on the table in the back. I want you to pick one up and accept the challenge. In this book, I want to share something with you that really spoke to me. For those of you who haven't read it, the book treats this person's life like a house through which he is showing the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go through a number of different rooms, and the one room that they come to that spoke to me, because I'm a hands-on, crafty type of person. I got a shop, kinda. Well, it's always dirty anyways. That must mean I'm doing something in it. But before long, Jesus asked, do you have a workroom in your house? Out in the garage of the home of my heart, I had a workbench and some equipment, but I was not doing much with it. Once in a while, I would play around at making a few little gadgets, but I wasn't producing anything substantial. I took him out there. He looked over the workbench and the few talents and skills I had. He said, this is fairly well furnished. What are you producing with your life for the kingdom of God? He looked at one or two of the little toys that I had thrown together on the bench, and he held one up to me. Is this the sort of thing you're doing for others in your Christian life? I felt terrible. Lord, that's the best I can do. I know it isn't much. I'm ashamed to say that with my awkwardness and limited ability, I don't think I'll ever do much more. Would you like to do better? He asked. You know I would, I replied. Well, first remember what I taught you. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Come, relax in me, and let my spirit work through you. I know you are unskilled, clumsy, and awkward, but the spirit is the master worker. If he controls your heart and your hands, he will work through you. Now turn around. Then putting his great strong arms around me and his hands under mine, he picked up the tools and began to work through me. Relax. You're still too tense. Let go. Let me do the work. It amazes me what his skilled hands can do through mine if I only trust him and let him have his way. I'm very far from satisfied with the product that is being turned out. I still get in his way at times. There's much more that I need to learn, but I do know that whatever has been produced for God has been through him and through the power of his spirit in me. Don't be discouraged because you cannot do much for God. The bottom line for today, it's not your ability, but it's your availability that's important. Give what you are to Christ. Be sensitive and responsive to what he wants you to do. Trust him. He will surprise you with what he can do through you. In Exodus, we see the story of Moses in the wilderness. This particular scene is where Moses goes up on the mountain after he fled Egypt. He spent time in the wilderness, and there he sees a bush burning, and he goes over to it. Of course, you know the story of the burning bush, where it's burning, but it's not really burning, and God's speaking to him through the bush, and God wants Moses to be the one to go and lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And we pick up verse 1. Moses said to God, what if they don't believe me? He's not talking about the Egyptians. He's talking about his own Israeli people. What if they don't believe me that you told me to go do this? They're not going to believe me. Moses said, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake. And he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Thus, this, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. What is in your hand today? What has God put in your hand? And how does he want to use it for his honor and glory in ministry? Moses said, okay, I will go, but I cannot speak. I screw it up every time I try to say something. I misspeak all the time. I'm no good at speaking. God said, you have a brother, Aaron. He will work with you and speak with you. And so together they went, and you know the story, they went back, and ultimately, because of Moses' obedience, God's chosen people were led out of bondage. And he wants our availability. He wants our availability to use in freeing people today. Do you want to be part of that mission? There's somebody in this world, I believe, that nobody will be able to be touched except through me. That doesn't sound too the way I want it to come out. But I believe that there may be somebody in your relationships that God wants to show love to, and he can do it only through you, and has a plan for you to be part of it. But if you're bound by fear, you will not be available to him to use. That's a classic photo. What do you think of if I were to ask you to put a caption on that picture? How would you caption that? I think the traditional caption would say something like, "Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. I am so thankful." But the caption that I want us to consider today is, "God, today is the day that you have made, and you want to guide me today. Help me to be available." When I get up in the morning, I have developed a routine. How many of you know what a waterbed? Does anybody sleep on a waterbed in here besides us? We've had ours for at least 25, 30 years. Patched a couple times. I love my waterbed. A waterbed is warm when you crawl into it. That's okay. When you're in bed and you're half asleep and your wife jumps in, you're no longer asleep. But in the morning, now, when I get up, I've learned, took me a long time, but I've learned you don't step out of a waterbed or off a waterbed. You sort of roll out of it. You climb up, put your legs over the side, and your butt's down inside the waterbed. And did I say the wrong word? I shouldn't have said that word. Okay? And before I get up, I'm wiping my eyes. Oh, God, thank you for this day. I know, Lord, you made this day. I'm glad to be part of it. Now, I think I know what I'm supposed to do today. At least I have a tentative plan in mind. But, Lord, you made this day, and you have a plan for me. I pray that you would supersede my intentions today and help me to be available and sensitive to how you want to touch somebody. When I go walk down the school hallway today, if I see a student come walking up who looks dejected and maybe not very popular, help me to look them in the eye and let them know that they're valuable and smile at them. Help me to be ready to give an encouraging word instead of putting people down. Help me to be willing to serve. Help me to be willing to turn off the cotton picking volume on the TV when Duane's trying to talk to me, so she knows that I want to listen. I'm growing in that area. But I have a routine. But I start out every day now when I'm on my A game. I start every day saying, "God, guide me today." And then it's neat to come to the end of the day and just reflect, "God, how did you use me today?" Sometimes it's a little obscure. Sometimes it sticks out like a bright light. But it's the best way to live as a Christian, be involved. I want to go back to something about what's in your hand. Kim, so many times, has stood up here and said about different needs that we have in the children's department. I have never been a part of a church like this. I've been part of churches all my life, but there's never a church that I've been involved with who has as one of its main missions to get the people within the body serving, giving them opportunity to serve. Man, in the elders' meeting, we sat down and we listed all the different ministries there are here at Crossroads, and I couldn't believe we had to go to page 2. There are so many different opportunities. None of us should have, I don't know what to do. There's nothing I can be involved with. There are a multitude of opportunities. The ladies right now are looking for someone who can watch the children so mothers can be part of the Bible study. That could be a very, very, very important ministry. What may God be wanting you to do? What's in your hand? What are you able to do? So, as I close today with this final question, and someone came up to me afterwards who was taking notes on the little sheet, said, I didn't get that last thing on there. What did you say? I said, well, that's supposed to be what you feel you want to pray after hearing what I said. I can't remember what I wrote down there. Something, it was a big blank. What's your response? And so I told him, here's what I put down. To start each day praying, Lord, I am yours. Help me to die to self today. I want to be a tool in your hands and touch others with your love. I'd like the group to come forward. As they come forward, I asked JB specifically to work up a song that came to my mind, albeit he came up with a different melody than I'm used to, but the words are the same. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. As they sing, I want you to stand, and I would like to, one of my things I'd like to see in our church, go ahead and stand, is that there would be more freedom for people who are dealing something in their heart to feel free to come forward around the altar and we can pray. I long for that. Maybe one of these times we'll get there, but if you would like to respond or rededicate your life or have someone pray with you about something this morning, come forward as the team sings.